Let's look at the scriptures, please, for a moment. And here we are, Ephesians. And just a little background to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, you could call the theme of the book, Living Your Riches, or Be Rich. Because if we are saved, we are rich. The city of Ephesus was a very wealthy city. It would be much like a San Francisco or maybe a New York City. A lot of wealth in it. Paul planted that church there. And so the book of Ephesians, every chapter talks about our riches. Chapter 1, he talks about the riches of salvation. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he talks about the riches of our relationships with people. And then in chapter 4, he talks about the riches of the leaders he's given us, apostles, pastors, teachers. We're rich if we have someone discipling or teaching us. And then we have the last riches in Ephesians 6, where he talks about the whole armor of God. And let's look down at just a verse or two, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's stand, if you're able, please, in honor of God's word. And we'll just run right through this passage here. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice here, please, in verse number 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he lists all the armors. We're not going to go through all of them, but there's the shield of faith, there's the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the loins girt about with truth, and there's all the teaching on that, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But look down, please, in verse 18, the forgotten piece of armor. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Notice where he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Let's pray. Father, would you bless now the brief time we have tonight. Bless our dear brother and leader and hero, Brother Chapel. Thank you for these good people. Thank you for what you're doing here in this church and in their hearts, and how you're using this church to impact a city, a state, and a nation, and a world. Continue to bless them. Give these dear people a great summer. Bless them financially and physically and spiritually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So here it is. None of the armor does us any good if we turn our backs and run. There's no armor on the back. You know the story. So what is the last piece of armor that I'm pointing out tonight? I believe it's called perseverance. Because none of the armor does us any good if we quit, with all perseverance. If you break the word per and then severance, it means through severe. Persevere. What's that word mean? It means continuing to try even though it's difficult. You ever been there? We could call the message tonight, don't quit yet. Maybe you're here tonight and you may say, well, I'm not at a quitting point in my life and I probably don't even need this Bible study. And you may not, but you will one day. Either you need it right now or you will. And I'm not sure what trial you may be heading toward tonight, financial, domestic, physical, emotional, spiritual. But we're all facing something that would maybe cause us to quit. I was in Iowa several years ago with a wiry preacher named Larry Brown. He's a Lester Roloff on steroids or something. Larry Brown took me on a tour of his town. His town was about 1,400 people. He had run buses 50 miles just to reach other people in other communities. 10,000 miles a week just on his buses for their bus ministry. Brother Brown looked at me and he said, Brother Ray, I've pastored in this small town for 35 years. We baptized thousands of people in the surrounding areas. He said, you know how I've stayed in this town 35 years, a town of 1,400? I said, Brother Brown, how did you do it? He said, I survived the quitting places. I've never forgotten that statement. I survived the quitting places. Quitting places come in every relationship. They come in the Christian life. They come in marriage. They come in ministry. They come in relationships and even friendships. They come all the time. And the great Christians are simply those that survive those quitting places. Remember, I was in Bible college as a freshman, and our chancellor came out the very first chapel service, and he must have sensed us freshmen were homesick, maybe second-guessing ourselves if we ought to even be in college. And he said, I want all the students to stand. And he said, I want you to say this after me. I will not quit. I will not quit. And he had us chanting, I will not quit. He said, I want you to go back to your rooms today, take your dictionary and cut the word quit out of your dictionary. I want you to cut the word compromise out of your dictionary. He said, they both start with the letter K. It should be real simple. And I'm up there chanting and saying, I'm a part of a cult. I will not quit. And I'm cutting up my dictionary. He said, if you quit college, I don't want you to come by my office and tell me goodbye. He said, crawl out the city sewer. I don't want to be around a quitter. I said, I can't imagine myself swimming out the city sewer. I guess I'll finish college. Why would someone quit a relationship or quit the ministry or quit serving God? Maybe just by way of introduction, some common reasons. Number one, someone we admire quits. Folks, we have to realize we didn't start serving God because of somebody, and we should never stop serving God because of somebody. Sometimes it may be the person that led you to Christ that strays. It may be someone you grew up with that takes a different direction, but you got to finish your race. There's a race called the Western Endurance Race. 100 miles, Squaw Valley to Auburn. 100 running miles. It used to be a horse race, then they made it a human race. So many people enter it, they have to enter it by a lottery drawing. At the end of the race, they have someone with a clipboard, and they just record your name and the time it took you to finish. And either they record the time or they put DNF, did not finish. Now, I believe in the Christian life, maybe God says, well, here's the time, or DNF. We just want to finish what God's given us to start. Number two, maybe it's because we've had an embarrassing moment. You know, when we fail at something, it's easy to get embarrassed. I remember years ago, my daughter, she said, Dad, we need to sing a duet, you and I. And she said, I've got an okay voice. And at that time, I had an okay voice. And so we worked on a song. And I said, okay, Charity, here we go. We came up that Sunday night to sing. And we had a pianist who was a genius. She didn't need the music. She played by ear. So she played the introduction for the song, and it was the wrong song. I looked over at the pianist and shook my head. She did another introduction to another song, and it was the wrong song. I went. She never got the right introduction. My daughter and I was standing up there. Charity was 16 at the time, and now it's getting tense. We're up there 4 minutes, and we've not sung the first note yet. About that time, tears are in her eyes, and I just did the Elvis Presley thing. I said, thank you very much. And she walked down the stairs, and now tears just flowing down her eyes. We failed. It was an embarrassing moment, but she got back soon after that. She sang a solo, and she's been singing ever since. An embarrassing moment. We were in Israel. I took a group, probably never do it again, took a group to Israel. We're at the Western Wall, the most tense place there in Israel. There's worldwide cam. You can walk in front of the Western Wall and the whole world sees you. There were all the different nations. There were people there with the Uzis, the guards, the Arabs, the Jews. Everyone's there. And I told our people, be good. Don't get in trouble. Don't grab the army guy's guns. It's real. It's not a photo op. It's not Disneyland. Just be careful. At that time, one of the pastors I brought on the trip, walked up and said, Pastor, I think I'm in trouble. I said, what did you do? We've been in Israel 10 minutes. We're at the Wailing Wall. He said, look at the Israeli flag. It was on the ground. I said, what did you do? He said, I backed up into the flagpole, hit some lever, and the flag landed on the ground. The Battle of Armageddon was about to start. He said, should I tell someone? I said, you just did. We're getting lost in the crowd. And the whole rest of the time, he felt so bad and so guilty. You know, we can do one embarrassing thing, and we want to quit. This past year, I found out that my cell phone can verbally text. I didn't know that. I've got an iPhone 4, 5, something like that, the small one. And I always thought you had to do this and then push send. Then I found out I could say, text Paul Chapel. And Siri would say, what would you like to say to Paul Chapel? Have a great day. Does this look good? Send. You know, it's just real simple. So I'm in the car driving. It's hand-free. You know, I've got it on my lap. And I said, text so-and-so. And I said someone's name. And I looked down to see if it typed it right. It just had a cuss word on my phone. It mistook the word I said unclearly and had a terrible curse word on my phone. And then it started listing everyone with that first name in my entire phone. And I didn't know how to cancel it. I didn't know what to do. I'm driving. I mean, here's just this blank. And then it said, sending. About a week later, I got a phone call and someone says, Pastor, has someone borrowed your cell phone? A president of a Bible college. Oh, it's a text from Pastor Ray. Blank. A teenager got it. A president from a Bible college got it. I had to make all these apologies. I failed at texting. What was the word? None of your business. Why do some people quit? Because their mate turns back. Heard about this fella, him and his wife. His wife was a little bit of a nag. And I know there's no nagging in this church. In Napa, where the wine is made, we have a rule, no whining. But this fella, he was married to this country girl. They were both kind of country folks. And every year the fair came to town. And they had a little booth, an airplane ride, like a little crop duster ride. It was $10. And they'd walk by the airplane, and the husband said, I really like to ride the plane, Margaret. And he said to the pilot, how much is it? He says, $10. And his wife said, $10 is $10. All right. Next year he'd come back to the plane. He'd say, how much? $10, sir. She said, $10 is $10. Year after year, he wanted to ride it. Margaret would never let him ride it. Finally, one year he came by and the pilot said, look, I see you every year. Look, just get in my plane. I'm taking you guys up free. It'll be free if you don't say one word. But you cannot say one word or you owe me the $10. Okay. They got in that plane. He took that thing up high as he could. Must have looked like one of the stealth bombers here in town. He put that thing down, did barrel rolls, did banking. He couldn't believe they didn't say a word. He landed. He looked back. He said, sir, I just cannot believe y'all didn't say one word with all that crazy flying. He said, I almost said something when the door flew open and Margaret fell out. He said, but $10 is $10. Sometimes there may be a time where maybe the mate gets a little sideways or a little bit discouraged or doesn't want to come to church for a season. You don't quit then. You just persevere and you go through it. Sometimes it's a financial trial, downsizing, a lawsuit. And we wonder why God lets it happen. Sometimes it may be we get offended. Someone forgets our name. You get a new hairdo and the pastor introduces you and has you stand as a visitor and you've been here for 20 years. They don't choose your child to be Mary in the Christmas program. It's because his name is Joe. We're encouraged by perseverers through the years. I think of George Washington kneeling in the snow in Valley Forge when his soldiers didn't have shoes to wear and someone says, we'll be fine. I see George Washington bringing our cause before the throne of grace. He persevered. Abraham Lincoln, all the failures, failed in business and lost a son in the war and on and on and on. His wife was just about insane and failed at failed in politics, but finally became the president because he survived the quitting places. Orville and Wilbur Wright, I got to ride on a plane today because someone survived the quitting places. Henry Ford, Thomas Edison, Roosevelt and his health, and Moody with the fire. had that great church in Chicago, and a fire destroyed the whole city, and his ministry was stopped. Yet Moody survived the quitting places and became that great evangelist. It was Charles Spurgeon dedicating a brand new auditorium, a beautiful building, and a demon-possessed person stood up in the middle of the service and said, "Fire!" And Spurgeon checked all the exits, had the men check it, and said, "Sit down, folks, it's all right. There is no fire." But the man convinced the people, and they stampeded out of the building, and many were stampeded to death. Charles Spurgeon said, "I'll never preach again. I can never preach the gospel again." Yet he survived the quitting places and became the great pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle. It was Judson, 6 years without a convert in Burma, yet he survived the quitting places. He buried three of his wives, by the way, after they died, not alive. And he buried them and survived the quitting places. How about Joseph, sold into slavery, and he could have quit, but he saved his nation because he survived the quitting places. Think of David as he buried a little boy, as his wife got bitter toward him and said, "How foolish you looked in front of the maidens of the people." His pastor died. His best friend died. Ziklag was burned. The people thought about stoning him, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. He survived the quitting places. Think of Paul and Silas in prison for preaching and soul winning. Yet they started the church there at Philippi and wrote about joy. They survived the quitting places. Paul is stoned and the disciples get around him and look around and he rises up and then he goes to the next town and influences a Timothy who would take over the work. Thank God he survived the quitting places. You know who I admire? People that have been serving God for a long time. That's why we admire the Lee Robertsons and the Tom Malones and the John Bishops who, through the migraines and the blindness now, 40 years this week, biggest crowd he's ever had at his camp was this week. Because he's not quit and he survived the quitting places. The Rick Martins and all the burdens he's carried and the Kevin Wins and the Tim Rules. When we think of the cross, all we have to do is say, what's so special about the cross? Because our Savior endured and survived the quitting places. I want to look at one passage for a moment. If you will, would you open your Bibles to 1 Kings? I want you to see this in reality here. In the life of Elijah, for just a few moments, 1 Kings chapter number 17. It's not any clearer in any scripture than this. And the issue is not, okay, we know we ought to survive the quitting places, but we ought to ask ourselves, how did we come to the quitting place? No one ever just up and quits. Well, what happened to such and such family? Oh, they just up and quit church. No, that doesn't happen. It's a process. There's been something going on long before that happens. Long before a mate quits a marriage. Long before a pastor quits a ministry. Long before a Christian gets rid of all their ministry. There's been something going on. Notice this pattern. I think it'll be an encouragement to us. Here we go. 1 Kings 17. Verse 1 says, Elijah the Tishbite. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Notice verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 4, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The word of the Lord came, he went there. Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. Notice God's word, he followed, God took care of him there. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So you kind of get the story here. God's word comes to Elijah and says, here's what I want you to do. He does it, and God blesses him there, and he stays there. God tells him something else to do. He does it, and God blesses him there. That's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to hear the word of God and find out what he wants us to do and just do that. And that's where the blessings came in. See the pattern. Everything he did was because of the word of the Lord. Chapter 18, just to put it in a nutshell, showdown time. He is told by God, get the prophets of Baal, have the sacrifice on the wood there. The God that answers by fire will be God. We will serve him. And you know the story. It's like the first rock concert in the Bible. And the Baal worshipers are cutting themselves. They're jumping. They're screaming. And at that time, Elijah begins mocking. I like this. Real men like this passage. He says, where's your God? Is he napping? Where's your God? Is it Christmas break? Where's your God? Is he sleeping? Is he busy? Where is he? So he's mocking. Then finally he says, let's clean up the mess. Let's stack the wood. He said, let's make it hard for God. Let's pour all this water on the sacrifice. Make it a great big miracle. He prays 64 words. Fire comes down from heaven, devours it. They start kneeling and saying, God, he is the real God. I love that. But he didn't just listen to that. He chopped 850 heads off right then. Can you imagine a little Sunday school kid? That's my preacher. Chop blood everywhere. Chop blood everywhere. Chop blood everywhere. That's my Sunday school teacher. Boy, it'd have been a little bit different in the Bible days. So what happens? He's worn out. It's hard chopping 850 people's heads off. It just wears you out. He had been praying. He had been working. He had been serving God. He's worn out. Maybe he thought victory would come, revival would take place. I don't know what he thought, but notice here quickly, chapter 19. And we're going somewhere with this, so hang with me just for a second. Chapter 19, verse 1. And Bill and Hillary. I'm sorry, that's the modern version. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent him an email and posted on Twitter and on her blog a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me. More also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So the wicked witch of the West sends a message to Elijah saying, you're dead meat. You killed my 850 false prophets. He stood up to 850 men, then he runs from one woman. Wise man. Notice what happens now. Verse 3, and when he saw, and you might want to underline some of these words, now he's not walking by faith, he's now walking by sight. He saw that. He arose and went for his life. Verse 4, but he himself went a day. It said he left his servant there. You want to know how many miles he traveled? 120 miles. When someone's running from someone, that's a lot of distance. He left his servant there, verse 4 says, and he went a day's journey. He went 20 more miles into the wilderness and came and sat. Now he's not serving, now he's sitting down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder who's ever been discouraged enough. You got to the point, you just said, God, would you just kill me? Well, he didn't mean it. If he wanted to die, he could have stayed there. Jezebel would have killed him. And he said, it's enough. By the way, Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. But Elijah was saying, it's enough. I've had enough. This is enough. By the way, God will tell us what's enough. We don't tell him what's enough. But notice a little further here. Let's notice how he got here. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, verse 5, behold, then an angel touched him. That's when the television series started, touched by an angel. And said unto him, and this is a good life's verse for us men, arise and eat. Look, behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and laid him down again. Man, what a command. Eat. Yes. All right, Lord, if I have to, sleep. Okay. He woke up again. Eat. Sleep. Some of you teenagers are saying, how come I couldn't be Elijah? So what was happening here, just quickly, how did Elijah get to the point of wanting to quit? Several thoughts here. Number one, he began making decisions without God's word and God's leading. Pastor, we're moving. Really? Pastor, we're dropping out of this ministry. You know, we feel like we have put in enough years. Oh, really? He began making decisions. God never led him to run from Jezebel. He stopped listening to the Word of God and making decisions accordingly. Second, what happened here? He isolated himself. He ran and he was now all alone. Folks, it's a natural tendency. When we get discouraged, we don't want to be around a lot of people. Who's ever known someone that missed church because they were discouraged? Where were you? Well, we're all discouraged. That's why we stayed home. And you should have been at church. It's like saying, we were so hungry, that's why we didn't eat. We were so thirsty, that's why we didn't drink anything. When I was in Africa, we would watch the herds of animals. They'd maybe be the blesse bucks or impalas, those goat-like creatures. And they would be in herds. And sometimes you would see the one at the end limping. Maybe there was a claw from a lion, or maybe something had bit its back leg off, and you'd see it lagging behind. The Bible says a wounded spirit who can bear. And the most endangered animal in that herd is the one that's lagging behind, because the next day you don't see him because the lion got him. When we get discouraged, we isolate ourselves from the people we need. So Elijah was needing to be around God's people, but instead he had run 140 miles. What else? Number three, he was disappointed in people. Notice here what he says. Let's keep going a little bit further. Verse number 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Look, he's got his eyes on people. Thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now he's exaggerating. It wasn't they seek his life, it was Jezebel. When we get discouraged, the problems start growing. He just needed to survive the quitting place. Let's keep going here. You say, Pastor, what else do you see here? He went into a cave. Look down at verse 9. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And ladies, let me just say this to you. Men think differently than ladies. I know that's a shocker. Some of you ladies are saying, men think. When men are discouraged, they go into a cave. They get very quiet. What are we doing in there? Figuring things out. We're thinking. When women are discouraged or have problems, they talk. They talk it out. There's a hormone or a chemical inside of ladies, I'm told. I think it's called oxytocin, not Oxycontin, but oxytocin. That is released when women talk things out. And they feel so much better. A guy says, leave me alone, I'm figuring this thing out. Elijah went into a cave. Women, let's talk about things. That's why women, and I'm not cussing when I say this, they have what we call potty posses. I've just had a hard day, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to the bathroom. Eight other women go in there with her. Potty posses. It's a whole posse of people going. Men don't do that. Hey, Ralph, I got problems. Well, let me come in there with you, Ralph. Let's go to the bathroom together. Men don't do that. The things you learn on Wednesday night when pastor's not here. I found this out. God is tender to those going through trials. You remember the story, Simon Peter quit. He cursed. He denied that he knew the Lord. He felt like a failure. Then he said, I go fishing. Simon Peter quit. He's back on the boat, all discouraged, feels like a failure. Jesus was tender to him. He didn't say, why did you deny me? He didn't do that. He said, there's fish on the coals. Got breakfast ready for you, Peter. He said, by the way, one question, do you love me? He was tender. So here is Elijah discouraged. God is tender. He says, what are you doing here in this cave? Well, I'm the only one left. He says, no, what are you doing here again? Same broken record. He's tender. And here's what God shared with him. Here's your points if you want to write them down. The point of the truth here. So here's what we need if we're going to survive the quitting places. We need to hear God say this to us. Number one, I have more for you to do. In the passage, he says, go anoint Hazael. Go anoint Jehu. He says, I'm going to let you anoint two more. He says, there's more to do. You're not done. And let me just encourage you right here. About the time you feel like, I'm done. God's finished with me yet. It may be your greatest ministry and the greatest soul you ever win is in the future. Elijah had done 8 miracles by this time, but he's going to train a young man that's going to do 16 miracles, and Elijah's got 10 more years of life left. You're not done. There's more to do. That's why suicide is so selfish and so wicked, because we've determined, I'm done. God says, I had more for you to do. And life is always worth living, no matter how complicated and how bad and dark it gets. Life is worth living. You may be 87 years of age. There's more God has for you to do. Second statement God gave to the discouraged Elijah, surviving the quitting place, he said, you're not alone. He said, I'm the only one. God says, there's 7,000 more. You know, that's why it's important, this leadership conference. There's a lot of lonely pastors out there. They're coming from some little country church. They're the only soul winner. They don't have many workers. And they come here ready to quit. And they start crying during the service. They look at the great big crowd and see hundreds of others, workers of God. They see your huge choir and your orchestra. And they say, I'm not the only one. And they're encouraged by a crowd. About the time you think you're the only Christian at work, God says, you're not the only one. There's probably another one there. Well, I'm the only one going through this trial at my church. He may let you bump into someone else and find out you're not the only one. And then third, he said, wow, this is fast. It's fast for me. He said, I'm sending you some help. So he leaves the cave, the man cave. God says, see that guy plowing with that yoke of oxen? Cast your mantle on him. That's him. He sent him Elisha, who would pour water on his hands, serve him, lift his load, and help him accomplish what he was going to do. By the way, Elisha was there when Elijah left earth. And he did twice as many miracles. Helps on the way. You say, well, I'm the only one trying to raise these kids by myself. Maybe he's sending the Holy Spirit to help you. He's going to send someone either you can see or someone you can't see. He survived the quitting places. Folks, there's no great Christians and terrible Christians. There's Christians who survive the quitting places and those who don't. I think you're a pastor. Those of you that have been here a long time, he's had some health issues. There's been building issues. And the average man would have quit a long time ago. You know what makes a Paul Chapel great in the eyes of the Lord? Because he survived those quitting places. And the reason you're here tonight, if you've been here more than 1 year in this church, you have had to survive some quitting place. And probably there's someone else who ought to be here tonight who didn't survive it, but they could have. Where are you tonight? I'm all alone. God says, no, you're not the only one. I'll send you help. I'm doing it all by myself. I'll send you someone to help you. He wants to help you tonight.